The subject for this morning is New Power for the New Life, and we are turning to Romans chapter 8, which is, of course, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Spener once said, if Holy Scripture was a ring, and the Epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling part of the jewel. And I think that is true. This is really one of the great chapters of God's Word. It is especially known as the chapter on the Holy Spirit, who supplies the dynamic for the Christian life. Chapter 8 is intimately connected with chapters 6 and 7. In the 6th chapter, remember, Paul had said that we died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised together with him that, in the 4th verse of that chapter, we might walk in newness of life. Then, using a slightly different metaphor in chapter 7, the metaphor of marriage, Paul says that we died to the law in order that we might be married to another to bring forth fruit unto God. So in other words, this great transaction of death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ, reckoned to us when we believe in him, has been designed by God to produce two results. We are to walk in newness of life, and we are to bring forth fruit unto God. And if you are as I, weak and helpless in yourself, having tried to do these things in your own power for some time, you immediately want to say, well, Dr. Johnson, please tell me how I can do this, because I do not need to be told what to do. I need to be told how to do it. And as I have often said, this is one of the greatest mistakes that preachers make. They tell us a lot of things that we ought to do, but they do not give us much help in doing them. And this is the main thing I have against preachers, that we just do not tell you sufficiently how to do the things that we exhort you to do. It's very easy to stand up in front of people and say, you should do this, and you should do that, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. But how am I going to do it? That is the problem. Now, in the 8th chapter of Paul, he distinguishes himself from the common brand of preacher, for he tells us how it is done. He says that we have been united with Christ in order to bring forth, to walk in newness of life, and we have been united to Christ in order to bring forth marriage fruit to God. And then he takes the next step, which so often is not taken, and he says, the Holy Spirit of God is the power who, the power who can meet these aims. And so I am interested in this chapter because I want to know how I may walk in newness of life, how I may be empowered to bring forth marriage fruit unto God. The cross has been given to us to procure salvation for us. The Spirit has been given to produce salvation in us. One is the basis of our Christian life. The other is the power of our Christian life. Faith in Christ's work is indispensable to salvation. Faith in the Spirit's power is indispensable to sanctification. We find peace with God through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. We find the peace of God by looking to Christ's unfinished work on the throne, which he accomplishes by means of the person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to meet the aims which God has set before us in the Word of God. Do you know what is the most blessed verse in all of the Bible to some people? Well, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, for it is the famous benediction verse. And most people are pretty glad when they hear that verse in the meeting, you know. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Boy, aren't those wonderful words. Now we can go. But that verse contains a tremendous truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the channel through which all of God's blessings come to us. The love of God, here is the source of all of God's blessings for us. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit. Here is the means whereby these blessings are made ours in daily life. So we're turning to chapter 8 to look at God's enabling power for us who desire to please Him but do not know how. Now, Paul has just brought us through this chapter in which he has stressed the fact that we cannot do it on our own. He has said, in effect, that there is a conflict within us that cannot be resolved on the basis of human power. As a matter of fact, he says, I want to do this, but I cannot do it. I don't want to do this, but I find myself doing it. And so I find this hopeless division within myself, and I'm constantly brought into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Jean-Paul Sartre has said, L'enfer, c'est l'autre. Hell is the other person. Paul doesn't say that. He says, L'enfer, c'est moi. Hell is here. And it is here if we do not know this wonderful enabling power of the Holy Spirit, because we are constantly defeated if we do not know this. Well, let's take a look at it now, word by word and phrase by phrase, and so we begin with verse 1. And here Paul issues his declaration of independence. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, what does he mean by this? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me stop just a moment and point out the connection of this therefore now. What does he mean, therefore now? Well, he has been talking about that which Jesus Christ has done for us in dying for us upon the cross. He has said that we were united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that our old man was crucified together with him. Then in the 7th chapter, he had said in verse 6 that we have died, therefore, to the law. For the law is the law of God that governs our old life. And since we no longer live in that sphere, we are no longer under law. So we are no longer under the law of sin and death. Now he had given us that little excursus, because naturally someone would say, oh, but Paul, you are equating sin and law. Surely you're not saying that the law is sinful. And he has given us the section in Romans 7 to answer the question, is the law sinful? No, it's not sinful. The trouble is, I am sinful. But with verse 1, he goes back to chapter 7 and verse 6. There is therefore now, in the light of the fact that in Christ we have died to the Ten Commandments, we have died to the law, we're living in a new sphere. There is therefore now, in the light of this, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation because of our sins. No condemnation because of our sin nature. For you see, in Christ there is provision for our sins, and there is provision for our sin nature, which we still carry about with us. There is therefore now, then, in the light of what Christ has done, no condemnation. I once heard of a woman who stood up in a testimony meeting. Women ought not to stand up in testimony meetings, but nevertheless she did. And she said, I thank the Lord, and it's good for someone to thank the Lord, even if there are women. And she stood up, and don't take me too seriously, but she stood up in this meeting and she said, I'm saved. I thank the Lord that I'm saved up to the present date. Now, you see, she read Romans chapter 8 with the emphasis on the wrong word. She said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, as if that doesn't have anything to do with what tomorrow may bring forth. But Paul did not mean that. He meant, if we were in Christ, there is therefore now, logically, no condemnation to those who are in him, nor will there ever be any condemnation to one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Now I must stop here for just a moment and make a distinction between judgment and condemnation. This does not mean that we shall not have judgment. Christians must stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. But the issue at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is not our eternal salvation. The issue there is our rewards as Christians. The text does not say there is therefore now no judgment. The text says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the difference is considerable. What is the one condition? Well, Paul says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the lone condition. He does not say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus and have joined the church. Perish the thought. What a ghastly thought, Phillips might say here. He does not say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus and be sure to do good works. He does not say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus and are baptized. Are confirmed, be sure to put money in the collection plate, this, that, or the other. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the one condition, in Christ Jesus. How may I obtain this wonderful position? The Bible is very clear on this point. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The moment that I put my trust in him, I am placed by God in Christ, and when I am in him, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. Now, that does not mean that I am absolutely holy in my ordinary daily life, but it does mean that in the sight of God, I am holy, for I am seen to be in Christ. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing? In the Old Testament, you know, we are told about the ark. And after God had constructed the ark through Noah, remember, he gave the invitation. Come thou and all thy family into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in all thy generations. And Noah and his family entered the ark. And then the text says in Genesis chapter 17, and the Lord closed him in. The Holland Bible reads it, and the Lord locked him in. For you see, the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I enter the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am locked in the ark by God. And so there is no condemnation for me. And I am able to sing with all of the assurance of God's word, no condemnation, O my soul, 'tis God that speaks the word. Perfect in comeliness art thou in Christ the risen Lord. So I rejoice in this opening text here. There is therefore now no condemnation for my sins or my sin nature, because I am in Christ Jesus by the wonderful grace of God. And when I read these words that follow, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, I know, of course, not only on the basis of manuscript testimony, but this is not a genuine Pauline expression at this point, because Paul is stressing the fact that our relationship to God depends upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. As I mentioned to you, these words which begin, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, are not found in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. They are probably not genuine. They are derived from verse 4, which you noticed ended in the same words, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And a scribe copying the manuscripts, what century we don't know, but a good bit later than the others, remembering verse 4, and I don't know, maybe he was not as clear in his Pauline doctrine as he ought to be, put these words in. I've had literature, you know, that it starts off like this. The Protestants say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but the Protestants don't read the rest of the King James Version. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, in the Greek text, these words are not there. If they were there, Paul would simply mean this is a description of a genuine Christian, for a genuine Christian will begin to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But they are not there. Why then is there no condemnation? Well, Paul continues in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Christians, you who are in this audience and you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to look at that verse very, very carefully, because this is your emancipation proclamation. Will you read it? And above all, will you believe it? Notice what Paul says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus might make me free from the law of sin and death, if I'm very careful. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I hope, will make me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shall make me free from the law of sin and death when I enter his presence. Well, of course, that's wonderful truth. Look at that text, will you? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does H-A-T-H spell? Got it. Got it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What does he mean? Well, this is the secret of the spontaneous Christian life, which lifts one above the bitter, exhausting life of the Christian herd. Isaiah says something about mounting up with wings as eagles. He says something about renewing our strength. He says something about running and not being weary and walking and not being faint. This is what he's talking about. This is the kind of truth that makes a Christian walk with a light step. In other words, he's not going around trying to please God by the things that he does. Oh, if I will just do this, God might be pleased with me. If I keep myself from doing this, God will be pleased with me. And so Christians are in this exhausting, laborious, full of work kind of activity to please God, when he's not interested in that kind of thing. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The operation of the Spirit in union with Christ has given me this wonderful, spontaneous freedom in Christ, freedom from indwelling sin. And so I may take a light step, and I may look to him, and I may expect to see miracles every day in the Christian life. That's what Paul is saying right here. Hath made me free. How is it possible? Where is this power? Do you know that in the New Testament, the measure of the power that works in a believer is the measure of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you remember our Lord? Thrice dead. Dead because he gave up the ghost to the Father. Dead because the Romans had put him on that cross. Dead because the soldiers came by and pierced his side. Dead because then his body was taken down and wrapped in grave clothes so that if there were life in him, he could not have breathed. Placed in the tomb. And then on Sunday morning, by the mighty working of God, this man, thrice dead, comes forth from that tomb. This is the man who healed the eyes of the blind, who healed the ears of those who were deaf, who healed the dumbness of men, who also caused those who had withered limbs to stand up and walk and leap and praise God. And he himself experienced all of these things in the tomb. This is the greatest exhibition of the power of God possible. If I could give you life, if I could give you sight, that would be a wonderful miracle. But in Jesus Christ, they were all compounded. The eyes that were blind saw, the ears that were deaf heard, the mouth that was closed spoke, the body that was withered placed in the tomb arose amid all of the grave clothes and walked out of that tomb. This is the mighty power of God. Now, will you take your Bibles with me? I don't often ask you to do this in the morning because, well, I'm not sure that we have the time to do this always, but this is important, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he wants the Ephesian Christians to know a few things. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, verse 18 of Ephesians 1, page 1250 in the approved edition of the King James Version. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians 1, 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now listen, Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which is to or for believers. Notice it. Now put your name there if you're a believer. To me. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Listen, Christians, do you know what that means? It means simply this, that if you have believed in Jesus Christ, the same power that took our Lord out of that grave and set him at the right hand of the Father on high is the power that works in every single little believer today. Think of that. Think of it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thrice dead, but alive. Here is the measure of that which God is able to do for you. Do you believe that? Don't ask. Don't bother to answer. I know most of you don't. I can tell by the looks on your faces. You don't believe it. You're willing to believe that Christ died for your sins, but to believe that this power works in you, you don't believe it. But it's true. True, whether you believe it or not, if you've believed in Christ. This is a natural law. This is not a statutory law, something that is changeable. I may ride down the street, speed limit, 35 miles an hour. I may ride down tomorrow, speed limit, 45 miles an hour. But this is a natural law. This is like the law of gravity. I may take my handkerchief out of my pocket. I may drop it. It falls in Dallas. I go to Houston. I drop my handkerchief. It falls. I go to Shanghai. I drop my handkerchief. It falls. Because this is natural law. This is law that works anywhere. I get into an airplane and I don't fall. Why? Because another law has come into operation. I may sit in that plane very afraid. I heard of one grandmother who had never ridden on a plane before. She rode on a plane to Pittsburgh. She got off. Her family met her and said, how did you like it? She said, it was wonderful, but I didn't let my whole weight down once. Now, there was another law working there, but she was not willing to trust it. And I think there are a lot of Christians just like that, you know. Yes, this is wonderful truth, Dr. Johnson, you're talking about, but I haven't put my whole weight down on it yet. How foolish. How foolish. Like the man who goes up the elevator holding his bags. Doesn't bother to put them down. Listen, this text says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of sin and death. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to fight. I just have to rest in this new law, which is stronger than the law of sin and death. True, I still have this old nature. I still have this desire to displease God. I still have difficulties. But there is a new power within me, a power that is greater than this old power. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. Ask the birds that are flying about, are they afraid of the law of gravity? We don't know anything about the law of gravity. What are you talking about? We never heard of Newton, and we don't care anything about him. One morning, of course, you may look out and see a dead bird on the ground. The life is gone. The law of the Spirit of life in the bird has died, and so the bird succumbs to the law of sin and death. But that never happens to the believer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, this is one reason why we have so much trouble in the Christian life. We ask the Lord, oh Lord, give me patience. The Lord will never give you patience. Oh Lord, give me love. The Lord won't give you love. You just want him to dispense retail, some virtues, you know. I need 25 cents worth of love. I've got to go to meet the brethren today, you know. I need 50 cents worth of patience. I've got to go home and tell my wife something that I know will be displeasing to her. And I need a dollar's worth of self-control because I've got to be with my mother-in-law all the rest of today, you know, this type of thing. The Lord doesn't deal in that kind of thing. He gives us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has all the love that we need. Jesus Christ has all the patience that we need. Jesus Christ has all the self-control that we need. The law of our existence never changes. That's the law of sin and death. If I'm naturally impatient, I'm impatient as long as I live. If I'm naturally unloving, I'm naturally unloving as long as I live. But there is a law of life in Christ Jesus, which is greater than the law of sin and death. And in Christ I may overcome. That's the wonderful gospel message that Paul is giving us who are Christian sinners in this verse. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you remember Peter? Peter got out of that boat when he saw the Lord Jesus, and mind you, the Lord Jesus was so far away from them in that water that they thought he was a ghost. And Peter started for him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And he started, and he began to walk, and he walked on the water, mind you. And finally he got so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that when he looked about and saw the waves were boisterous, and he began to sink, all the Lord Jesus had to do was to reach out his hand and hold Peter and keep him from sinking. Do you know that Peter accomplished that which was absolutely contrary to every natural law that we know of? Have you ever tried to walk on water? We had a little girl once come to our swimming pool at home. And she had heard this Bible story, I think, because she just stepped out with her shoes to walk on that water. And she discovered there was another law in operation. That was the law of sinking in water, you know. But Peter was able to do that which was supernatural. Why? Because he had his eyes on Jesus Christ. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sustained by a power that he did not have. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sustained the apostle. Now that's the kind of law that God offers to Christians. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me. That means the impatient. No longer need be impatient. The unloving no longer need be unloving. The garrulous no longer need be garrulous. The Lord can even control your tongue. And that's a great work. That's a great work. That takes resurrection power, doesn't it? But he can do it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me. I am free. How can he do it? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. Isn't that interesting? His own Son. In order to distinguish him from the Son, he has lots of sons, but there is only one who is his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do it? Why, he did it because he sent Jesus Christ to bear our punishment. The law was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfectly sound. It is holy, just, and good. But you see, the law doesn't have anything to work with. Even a Rembrandt cannot paint something that is a classic if he has only tissue paper to paint on. He must have proper material. And so the law was weak through the flesh. You see, it couldn't work with anything but human nature. So God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, I'm always amazed at Paul. His doctrine is so straight. He never went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he does not err in his doctrine. Now, isn't that remarkable? He says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He does not say he came in sinful flesh because Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He does not say he came in the likeness of flesh, for that might suggest that he was not a real man, such as you and I are. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Real flesh, but only like sinful flesh. So Paul, I give you 100 on Pauline theology. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Think of that. This is breathtaking. You know, if you read this with just saying, this is true, Lord. This is true. This is true for me. This is breathtaking. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of sin and death because Jesus Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. I'm no longer free to have to sin. I am free from this necessity. I'm not immune to sin. That's obvious. I'm not immune to it, but I no longer have to. And I do not think that anything could be more wonderful to a struggling Christian than this. We struggled before we knew the Lord as our Savior. We wondered how we could get free of this guilt, how we could be sure that we were right with God. And then there came that wonderful news that is like cold water on a hot day in Texas. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And when we accept the work of Christ in simple faith, just saying, thank you, Lord, the whole burden is gone, and we're new men. That is wonderful. And we bask in the glory of being saved until we try to live the Christian life. And then we are so stupid, you know. We try to live the Christian life the same way we tried to get saved. We want to do it in our own effort. And so we struggle, and so we try. And we fight, and we labor, and we listen to other Christians who say, you should not do this, and you should not do that, and you must not do this, and you must try to do this. You must read your Bible, you must pray, you must witness, you must, until finally I can't do a thing, because my nature is rebellious. Now I discover that I cannot sanctify myself. And then I look at a text like this when I'm desperate for help and I say, and I see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. A power works in me that enables me to overcome. What wonderful truth. Now, instead of having to read the Bible, I go to the Word of God and it's just like a new book. Instead of fighting to read it for 30 minutes, I have to put it down and say, I'll come back. I've got something I have to do, but this is so wonderful, I want to stay in it. And then to tell others about Him. And life becomes not a burden, not a struggle, not a trial, but a pleasure and a joy, because you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about that? This is nothing that we have in ourselves. It's the same old thing of having nothing but Jesus Christ being all. So He condemned sin in the flesh. He took our sin nature to the cross, and God meted out upon Him the judgment that was due our sins and our sins. And so God obtained a judgment against sin on the cross, so that sin no more has any rights in us than it will have in our redeemed bodies. It's still with us, but it has no longer any rights in us, because Christ has paid that penalty. Therefore, the law of sin and death hath made me free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful thing this is. That God, who is righteous and just, should carry out in justice His work of redemption. And so I tremble as I think of the righteous judge who did cause Jesus Christ to die for me. And I reverence Him. And then I learn that not only has He righteously judged the Son, but because He was so determined to save me, He sent His own Son to the cross to be my Savior. Then I not only tremble before this righteous judge and admire His justice, that He saves me at no expense of holiness. Then instead of just admiring Him, I love Him. And I say, oh, blessed God, how wonderful it is that You would not in any way overlook Your righteousness and Your holiness, but You sent Your Son to be my substitute because You were so determined to have me among the elect. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, there could not be anything more wonderful to proclaim than a message like this. That, there is a purpose in it all, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We talk about growth in grace. Do you know what growth in grace is? Do you know what grace is? Grace is God doing something for us. Growth in grace is growth in God doing something for us. That's the only kind of growth Christians may have. Do you think that growth in grace means that I've attained to this rung of holiness and now I'm reaching out trying to grab the next rung, and then I grab the next rung and then I'm going on for higher ground? Do you think that's holiness, growth in grace? No, growth in grace is just growth in learning how to receive things from God. That's what growth in grace is. Growth in grace is simply taking new ground of the blessing of God. That's what Peter means when he says, grow in grace. We've so perverted these things, we look at them in the opposite way, as if we attain to something. And it's merely that we've opened our being up so that God is able to give us more. That's all it is. Growth in grace. Well, there is one last practical thing. I wish I could talk another half an hour. We ought to dispense those who are tired and let them go home, and the rest who want to hear some more, stay. But I'm afraid that would not work. Paul says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, in us. Will you notice? We do not do it. He does it in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk after the Spirit? Well, to walk after the Spirit is simply to walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. That's all. May I give you a simple illustration? I first read this in George Goodman's little book on the Holy Spirit. I think I've told it to some of you before, but you'll have to hear it again. There was a man in Britain by the name of Bulldog Tom. He was a sort of a profligate character. One of his characteristics was that he loved dog fighting. And he usually had two or three little dogs walking along with him as he went about the streets of London. One day, Bulldog Tom, who had been going through some spiritual problems, happened to walk by a mission, and he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And so he went in to listen. And he listened, and he was wonderfully converted. In fact, he grew so much in grace that the older Christians with whom he fellowshiped came to him and said, "Look here, Tom, that you've only been a Christian a short time, and you seem to understand more about the Christian life than we do, and you seem to be having a much happier and fruitful existence than we do, and we've been Christians for years. Tell us your secret." He said, "You know, before I was saved, I used to walk the streets of London with my dog." And he said, "I kept my dogs in training because they fought with other dogs." And he said, dogs who are in training should not have any bones. He said, "We would be walking the streets of London and there would be a bone over in the gutter. And my dogs would start for that bone and I would say, 'No.' And he said, 'You know, my dogs would look up at me and then they would start back for that bone and I'd say, 'No.' And the dog would look up at me." And he said, "You know, as long as I was able to keep their eyes upon me, we got past all of those bones in safety." He said, "It's like that in the Christian life." He said, "You know, when the old companions and the old temptations come, I find that the Holy Spirit initiates this." He says, "Tom, no. Tom, no. Tom, no." And he said, "I get past all of the old difficulties in safety as long as I listen to the voice of the one who ministers to me from within." That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. We do not do this. It is not a work, it is a walk. It is simply listening for Him, for He initiates it. You don't have to worry, God will speak to you. He will direct you. That is His responsibility. It is not your responsibility to seek His voice. It is your responsibility to listen. And if you listen, you will grow in grace in God doing things for you. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now, when we walk according to the dictates of the Spirit, then in reality, we experience the deliverance that is given here in this wonderful book. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of sin and death. May God help us to see that the new power is just like the power of the cross. It is the power of God, so that He not only saves, but He delivers. And we do nothing but receive the salvation and receive the power which God is ready to give. May we stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of the things, Lord, that thou hast done and art doing for us through him. The love of God, the source of all of the divine blessings, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the means, the person, through whom these blessings become ours, be and abide with all who know him in sincerity. And, O God, if there should be someone here who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ, give them no rest nor peace until they rest in him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.